I'd like you to turn to our second reading, to Titus and to chapter 3. Those of us who've been here together yesterday, this morning, and this evening, you'll notice the common thread, perhaps. Our text this evening is verse 4 of chapter 3. Another but, after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. I chose the title for this message earlier in the week, but I think it's not really the appropriate one. The world without God. That's okay, but there's a better title, I think. Before and after Christ. This chapter, really, some of the verses here, they tell us about Paul's life before he came to Christ. And they tell us about the difference that Christ has made in his life. But after the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. We speak of BC and AD. You know what that means, before Christ. And the Latin means Anno Domini. But sometimes we say after the coming of Christ. There is an expression that goes something like this. You only realize what you have when it's taken away. I'm sure there's some truth in that. If something's taken away, a loved one, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, you don't realize what you appreciated until they're no longer there. Well, this is sort of the opposite. You don't realize what your life was like until your life has changed. Those of us tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the appearing and the kindness and love of God in our lives, we, but not you, can look back and we can say, that was what our life was like. Paul says in verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes. We look back, we look on the past, and we see our lives before Christ. The reason I thought of that different title, The World Without God, is really there's two parts to this message. There is a description of our lives and of the world without God. But that's not really good enough. We want to think of what it's now like, what it can be like. If we know Christ as God and Savior, what will the changes be? What will become of us? What will be the blessings that we now know that once we didn't know? They were strange to us. We thought it odd. We thought it confusing. We thought that those Christian people, those people that had joy in their lives, were deluded. But actually, we were deluded. We had the empty life. We did not know God. We did not have peace. We were enemies in our minds. And so Paul is going to speak here of his old life, a world without God, and his new life. Now that God has literally, in the case of the Apostle Paul, Saul, appeared to him, it's my desire tonight that God would appear for somebody tonight. Has God appeared for you in your life? Has he made himself real, plain, simple, straightforward? Has he made himself known? If that's your desire, God will always make himself known to those who desire to know God. Well, we look here at these verses. The beginning of chapter 3 speaks upon a topical subject. Paul is telling Titus where he is to let the Christians know that it's God's will that they should obey those who are in government. Well, that's very topical. I think it's true to say that as a rule, human nature doesn't like to be ruled. Isn't that right? We don't like to be told what to do. Children, you don't really like your parents telling you what to do. Citizens, those that have a vote, we don't like to be told what to do. We particularly don't like to be told what to do when it's something that we don't really like. And so Paul says, as Christians, you're not to be like the people in the world. You're not to be like unbelievers. You're to remind the Christians, Titus, that you are to be subject to, submissive to, under the authority of principalities, powers, those who are in position, rank, importance, politicians, governors, prime ministers, presidents. We might not like them, we might not agree with them, but God has given these positions, these responsibilities, in order to keep this world in check. The problem is, and we'll consider a number of examples of where this isn't the case in a minute, the problem is that if this world was not controlled by rulers and governments and parents and head teachers and chief executives, we'd be in an even worse mess. Would be uncontrollable, unruly. There would be total anarchy because we don't like to be ruled. So Paul says, remind them, we are to be submissive. Why does he mention this? He then goes on in verse 2 to say, it's even more important. You're not just to be submissive to such people, you're not to speak badly of them. They have a hard task. Even if you're in a communist country, as a Christian, God is saying you are to follow the rule. Now, sometimes there are conflicts, and that's complicated. We won't deal with that tonight. But it says, don't speak evil. Don't speak evil of any man. We're not to speak badly of anybody. That's the rule of the Christian life. But instead, we're to be gentle, showing all meekness. You see the two contrasts, the old life and the new life, the unruly, disobedient, unsubmissive life, and the life of a Christian that says, I'll be under the rule of God, and the rule of God is that I should be under the rule of men and women who have position, and I'm to show meekness unto all men. Then, in verse 3, we'll come to our subject. Paul says, for we look back. We look back at what we were like. And he's going to give us 7 different characteristics of the world without God. I want to touch on them very briefly. He says this, we ourselves were, number 1, we were sometimes foolish, thoughtless. That's what the word literally means. We had no fear for God, no respect for his rules, no thought for the fact that one day we would be accountable and responsible before God for the way we've lived our lives. We were thoughtless. Fools. Saying, as it says twice in the book of Psalms, the fool says, there is no God. We were thoughtless. And secondly, he says, when we look back, when we look at a world that has no God, we see that we were disobedient. The word literally means unpersuadable. We knew what was right, we thought. We wouldn't listen to anyone. We thought we had the answers. We couldn't be persuaded by some dear family member that said, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ changed my life. He's taken me away from my sin. But we were unpersuadable. That's what that word means. Thirdly, we were deceived. This is what a world without God will be like. We were willingly led astray. If somebody said to us, come and do this, come and experiment with something dark and satanic, Come and experiment with something sensual. Come and have a go. It won't matter. You might enjoy it. We were easily deceived and led astray. Fourthly, he says, we were slaves. The word there again is doulos, literally a slave to different lusts, literally those inward desires. You know what they are? We all have them, temptations well up inside us. Say something wrong. Touch something unclean. Use your body in a way that God says no. You're to be faithful. You're to be clean. You're to be loyal. And we say, no, I don't want to. I don't mind what I touch, what I do. I'm driven and I've become a slave to the lusts within my heart. If there's a desire to have another drink, a desire to have something that I shouldn't put into my body, I say, yes, go on, try, experiment. A bit more, an hour longer, one more partner. Driven by lusts, driven by a desire for pleasure is literally what it says. This is what Paul was like. Paul, he was religious. He knew the Old Testament back to front. But Paul is describing himself. This is autobiographical. We ourselves, we were like this. He says we were living in malice. The word there is depravity. We were so depraved. We had a heart and we have a mind that was twisted, distorted. We would do anything. We would say anything. We were uncontrollable. We were driven by spitefulness. I remember, don't like to use family anecdotes, but some of our girls were at a girls' school and they came home, and sometimes, this is not a comment on girls versus boys, but the spitefulness, the bitterness, the callousness that sometimes can happen in friendship groups, so-called, so nasty, saying things behind people's backs. Malice and envy. The next one, the sixth one, Paul says, this is describing a godless world. Hateful. Literally within the heart there was such a detesting of anything that was high and holy and pure. Hatred. Is that something in your heart tonight? Do you have hatred for God? Hatred for His truth? Hatred for His laws, hatred for His word. And the final one is perhaps the worst. Hatred of others. Such disliking, detesting of another person. That's a godless world. That's the world that Paul lived in. And we know that it led him to murder. It led him to persecution. It led him to destroy those that were meek and gentle and mild. We were ourselves also sometimes like that. Well, am I making this up? Let's just think of a few examples of a world where there is no God. You say, I don't know of a world without God. Well, there are some worlds, some nations, some principalities where there is no God for a time. Perhaps there's a country with no government. What happens? Looting. Lawlessness. Each to their own. The jungle. The outpouring of evolutionary thinking where it's the survival of the fittest. That's the godless world. That's a world without God. What about communism that says there is no God and we ban God? That's what the communists say. What happens there? Do you know communism has some of the biggest inequalities of wealth in the whole world? because greed dominates, and hatred, and fierce despising of those who are meek. Well, what about the internet? There's no God there ruling the internet. There's no government. No government yet has managed to control the dark web. You know the dark web? I don't know much about it. But some of the worst things happen anywhere in the world on the dark web. Things which destroy the lives of millions. Steal, launder money, fraudulently abuse, you know, some of these things. We hear about them. That's the dark web. It's a world without God. And that's what Paul is describing. Nations, a world, a life without God. Oh, that seems so negative. But it's only when we've understood verse 3 that we come to another but. But, verse 4, oh, it rotates 180 degrees again, the pivot. But, after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It changed the whole of history. The glorious incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine a world without God if Christ had never come. Think of the times of Noah. Lawlessness, wickedness everywhere. Babies burned. Idols sacrificed with children. That's the world. Without God, that's a life without God. But what a contrast. Let's think. There's 3 points here under this heading. This appearing of Christ. We see his person, we see his appearing, and we see his purpose. His person. What is his person like? What a total contrast to the hatred of a world without God. Before Christ, hatred. After Christ, kindness and love displayed, demonstrated, applied into individual lives. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior. Did you notice God, our Savior? He's not just a man. He's God and man. After the kindness of God our Savior toward men. Do you see, the Muslims, they don't believe that Christ was any more than just a prophet. They say he's just a good man. He lived, yes, we don't deny that. He taught, we don't deny that, but he's not God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't see Christ as God. But here's one of those wonderful verses. Theo. God, our Savior, God, our Savior, toward man appeared. His characteristics were kindness. He can't help it. Can we use language like that? God, through Christ, cannot help being kind. It sounds trite. We don't like to use words like kind. They sound too trivial. But the Bible uses it here to describe Christ. He was so kind. He always noticed the outsider, the outcast, the loner, the woman who was abused, the person that was neglected. Such was the life of Christ. Such was his teaching. And what of the love of God? Love for the loveless. Love for those that didn't know what love was, because he is the definition of love. God is love. My friends, tonight, you only know biological love until you come to Christ. You might know friendship, Philadelphia love, but you don't know agape love, sacrificial love, the love of Christ, because he demonstrated it, displayed it. It appeared when Christ appeared, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, he appeared. Oh, he had to appear. The world didn't want him. The Jews didn't want him. They loved the darkness more than the light. We didn't want him. We hated him. We rejected him. We despised him. But he appeared, despite the way we treated him. Despite we being in the crowd, so to speak, shouting, "Crucify him," he appeared and he went to Calvary for you and I. If you trust him tonight, love appeared in person form, in the person of God, our Saviour. What was his purpose? Come down to verse 5. You see again this tension always. Here's the world without God. We've described 7 characteristics. What will men and women try to do? They'll try to earn. They'll try to find a way, a therapy, money, good works, rosary beads, something to give me pleasure, to try to earn my way to God. But Paul says, not by works of righteousness. You cannot do one thing to please God until you've repented of your sin. God isn't pleased with any of us until we've left our sin. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Here's his purpose. But according to mercy. What a word, mercy. Mercy. The one who comes and shows mercy. The man cries out saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Mercy. That's what Christ came to show. That's what he demonstrated and displayed. According to his mercy. Here it is, 3 words. He saved us. Paul can look back on his old life. He can see what he was like. He can see the world without God, and he says, he saved us. My friends tonight, did he save you? Has he died for your sins? I can give you a guarantee. If you turn in faith and repentance and turn to Jesus Christ, he saved you, because he turns no one away. No one is rejected. No one will be unwashed. Look at verse 5. He says, he saved us. It's categoric. It's a statement. How did he do it? By the washing. That's what we need. That dirtiness, that hatred, that malice, that spitefulness, that envy. It all needs to be taken away. My old life needs to be taken away, and the only way is by the washing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to die. He had to die having lived a perfect life. That word regeneration, do you know what it means? Literally being born again, having a new life, being restored into the way, to the purpose, to the shape, to the form that God intended for your life and my life by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Who does it? Is it me? The preacher? No. Is it you? No. We can't do anything. Who does it? The Holy Spirit. It says it here. We cry out to God in prayer through the name of Jesus Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we plead with him. And the Holy Spirit takes my imperfect prayer, my imperfect repentance, my imperfect faith, my little faith, and he makes it perfect. He takes all my sin when I only repent of the ones I know imperfectly. And he takes my little faith and he makes it perfect. And he amplifies it. And God hears it on high. And he says, you've prayed. You've exercised a little faith. You've repented of some of your sin. I will wash you. I will regenerate you. I will renew you. I'll make you a new creature. That's what happens. Look at verse 6 as we close. Which, these words are, they're superlatives. Which he shed on us abundantly. The word is superabundantly. It's bigger than you can measure. He was so liberal. He didn't spare his own son. He didn't spare the blood that he shed. He didn't spare his own life. He shed it on us. All who will believe. All who will put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Isn't this wonderful? Christ appears. Has he appeared for you? Think back to the Old Testament. There were theophanies. Do you know what that means? God appearing. Think of those that God appeared to. Jacob. He wrestled with God. God appeared to him. He didn't touch God. He couldn't. He didn't see God. He couldn't. But he saw the ladder up to heaven. And he knew that that was the way of salvation. He had to believe. He had to wrestle with God that night and pray for mercy, for pardon, for a change in his life. And God met with him that night and heard him. Have you met with God? Has he appeared? I don't mean in Bethlehem. Has he appeared in your heart? In your life? Is your life a life without God? Are some of those seven characteristics true of your life? Imagine the world without Christ appearing. Before Christ and after Christ. A world without God. No washing. No forgiveness, no peace, no reconciliation, no renewing, no new life. Oh, what a world that would be. But it's not. Christ has come. Christ has appeared. Let's go back to verse 4. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward humanity, appeared. Oh, we thank God for his own dear precious Son, the only Savior. Do you know him? Has he appeared? Have you asked him to appear? Have you prayed to him? Have you turned from your sin? Don't wait. Ask him to appear in your life and he will. He will come and you can know him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Word of God, that revelation of Jesus Christ to men and women and children. Oh, appear this night. Lamb of God, appear for us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.